This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد. For those of you who may have seen the poster outside, there's actually a poster of two coconuts advertising this event. And just to free myself from any false advertisements or anything like that, you will not be winning a trip to Hawaii or to the Bahamas after attending this course. So that having been said, we have taken this initiative in the South Shore bismillahi ta'ala to educate ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Islam, hoping to bring ourselves closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and implementing the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And before we get into tonight's discussion, I would like to take a moment to reflect upon two things: the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the revelation of the Quran. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first migrated to Medina, he took upon himself two tasks. The first task he took upon himself was building the masjid. And the second task he took upon himself was to unite the brothers. So in building the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ was establishing a place where the salah would be performed. And likewise it would be a place where the Muslims would be educated. And likewise it would be a place where the Muslims would gather for walimas and for aqiqahs and just for their general meetings. So everything would take place in the masjid. It would become the headquarter of the Muslim Ummah. Now if you look at our times today, it is with great sadness that it is the exact opposite. The masjid has become a place that is abandoned. We have our nikahs, our walimas and our aqiqahs in halls instead of the masajid. A lot of our lectures instead of the masajid are taking place in university auditoriums. And other examples can be taken as well. So why is it that in our times we have become the exact opposite? But it is worthy to note that just like the state of the masjid has become the exact opposite, so has the state of the Muslims. So one can correlate from this that the more one abandons the masjid, the worse the state of the ummah becomes. And this is one of the goals of our new discussion and our new halaqah, to re-establish salah in the masjid and to bring the Muslims back to the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, looking at the Qur'an, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have began with anything that He desired. He could have ordered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to attack the Quraysh and to defend himself against the Quraysh. Or He could have began with telling him to start calling the people to Islam. Or He could have started by saying, the Muslims are poor, so gather money for the Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not start with this. He started by saying, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. That read in the name of the Lord who created you. So the very first commandment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to educate himself and to educate those people around him. And it is very interesting to see that in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not command the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask for an increment in anything. He didn't tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask for an increment in wealth. He didn't say ask for an increment in power. He didn't say ask for an increment of Muslims. But rather he told him to say, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. He commanded him to say, and O my Lord, increase me in knowledge. And this is the second point that we would like to get out of this halaqah. That we would like to educate ourselves and our Muslim brothers and sisters, so that we can establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this very land. So the format of these halaqat bi-ithnillahi ta'ala will be as follows. If you pay attention to the calendar outside, you will see that there are 4 weeks to the halaqat. The first week is Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith. The second week is tafsir of Juz'amma, or an explanation of the last part of the Quran. The third week is studying the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the fourth week is purification of the heart and of the soul. So we're going to try this format out bi-ithnillahi ta'ala for 1 month's time. And maybe at the end of the month, we will switch the format around to something which is better or something to which the audience prefers. But this will be the format for the next month bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So right now we're in the fourth week of January. So we're going to be starting off with purification of the soul. The next week will be the first week of February, next Tuesday, and we'll start off with Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith. Then the second week with Tafsir Juz'amma, and third week will be the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So starting off with purification of the heart and of the soul. It is a science that a lot of people seek. A lot of people living in this life always feel as if they have to cleanse and purify their hearts and soul. Yet they don't really know how to do it. And this is why you will find that a lot of people, they go on spiritual retreats in the mountains and in the forests, spending a week here, spending a couple of days there, hoping that they can purify their souls and their hearts from the filth of this world. But little do they realize that even though that may help them for a short time, you need a spirituality, you need a conscience that will be with you at all times. And like all other solutions that Islam offers, when Islam talks about purification of the soul, it's not just about a 1 or 2 day solution, but rather it is something that you can establish and implement throughout your days and throughout your nights. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna fil jasadi mudghatan idha salahat salaha al-jasadu kulluh wa idha fasadat fasada al-jasadu kulluh." In the sixth hadith of Imam An-Nawawi, which we will be getting to bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, at the end of it the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that indeed in the heart there is a morsel of flesh. There is a morsel of flesh. That if it is purified and it is cleansed and it is perfected and rectified, then the whole body will be rectified. Yet if it is rotten and if it goes bad, then the whole body will go rotten and bad. Ala wa hiya al-qalb. Indeed, it is none other than the heart. So here the Prophet ﷺ is telling us what controls all of our affairs, what controls our limbs, what controls our minds. It is none other than the heart. For those of us whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted the tawfiq to have pure hearts, then likewise our actions will be pure and our thoughts will be pure. And likewise, those of us who have turned away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will have bad actions and we will have bad thoughts. Now, what is the importance of purifying the heart? Why do we need to do it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Yawm al-Qiyamah, a day when each and every one of us will show up in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our deeds in front of us. And we will show up without any shoes, without any clothes, as if the day we were born. حُفَاتًا عُرَاتًا, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Now visioning that day when the sun is at its closest proximity and people are drowning in their sweat, what is it that will save you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعْ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That the day that no wealth and no children will benefit you except for the one who comes with a pure heart. So on that day, the one who wants to be saved from the heat of Yawm al-Qiyamah, the one who wants his hisab to go well, let him come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a pure heart. Now that is why we would want to have a pure and clean heart. But what are some of the things that cause a black and darkened heart? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about Yawm al-Jum'ah. And he says that a person who misses Salatul Jum'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a black dot on his heart. And in a similar hadith, talking about sins in general, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever performs an evil deed and does not make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a black dot on his heart. And he will continue to put a black dot on his heart until the whole heart is black and darkened. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited the ayah, كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ, that nay, it is their hearts that will become rusted due to the actions that they used to do. So the heart becomes hardened and it becomes dark and becomes rusty. Not because of any, you know, health problems or anything like that, but it is rather due to disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean when He says that the hearts will become rusted and they will become black and they will become hardened? They will become heedless of right and wrong. They will become heedless of that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires and that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. They will become heedless of the halal and the haram. Meaning that a person will do the halal not caring if it is halal or not, and he will do the haram without a worry or concern in the dunya. So now, that having been discussed and having had an introduction as to why we want a purified heart and what are some of the elements or repercussions of having a diseased heart, I would like to discuss what are the signs of a diseased heart and what are the signs of a pure heart. And with this, bismillah ta'ala, we can see where we stand and we can see likewise what we would like to aspire for. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he has two famous books that talk about purification of the heart and the soul. The first book is called Madaraj al-Salikin, or the levels of those people who tread a path. And in this book, he basically explains one ayah in the Quran. This whole book, four volumes long, he explains one ayah in the Quran. Anyone have an idea what that ayah is in the Quran? Random guess. Anyone? Kashif. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Close. You're very, very close. Which would be? You're still close, but that's not it. He's in the right ballpark. Come on, brothers. We recite this 17 times a day. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So it's مَدَارُ جُسَّالِكِينَ, an explanation of the ayah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Meaning that, O Allah, it is You alone that we worship, and it is You alone that we seek help from. So this is the first book that Ibn Qayyim expands on the issue of purification of the heart and purification of the soul. The second book is called إِغَاثَةُ الْلُحْفَانِ. And it's a bit difficult to translate, but again it is about seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the plots and evils of shaytan. So Ibn Qayyim in these two books, he talks about signs and elements of having a black and diseased and darkened heart. And when we discuss and talk about these elements, we should reflect and contemplate that how many of us have some of these signs. And if we have these signs, how do we go about getting rid of them and purifying our hearts? The first point he mentions is that a person with a diseased heart will feel no pain when he sins. That when he sins, he will feel no pain at all. So think about the various sins that we commit throughout the day. Whether it be the small lie, whether it be talking back to our parents, whether it be cheating our brothers and sisters, or whether it be even not lowering our gaze towards the opposite gender. After you commit these deeds, how do you feel? Does your heart feel any remorse and regret? Or is it as if nothing had happened? If your heart feels nothing at all, and it feels no pain, then know that this is a sign of a diseased heart. Secondly, he mentions that the individual will feel pleasure when performing the sin, and likewise, he will feel at rest after having performed it. So again, looking at the sins that we commit, not lowering our gaze at the opposite gender. A lot of the times we find our non-practicing brothers and sisters that they will actually look and stare at the opposite gender, and they will actually fulfill their desire out of this. They will think, oh, such and such is so hot. Or, I wish I was with such and such. They'll actually get some sort of lustful desire out of it. Such an individual is diseased with a hardened heart. Thirdly, that individual will give importance to matters which are least important. Or he will have a backwards list of priorities. So he will give priority to those things which are not as important, and he will abandon those things which are important. It reminds me of a story that during my last trip to England, I was on a flight from London to Montreal, and there was a man sitting next to me. He looked to be, you know, from the subcontinent or from the Middle East, and I couldn't really tell. He was clean shaven and he had a mustache. So, you know, that really doesn't help. Is he from the subcontinent? Is he from the Middle East? I couldn't tell. So I sat down on my seat, and we didn't really talk much. You know, I minded my own business, and I eventually fell asleep. And then, you know, an hour into the flight or so, the air stewardess comes with the drinks. And she's like, what would you like to drink, sir? And I'm like, I'll have a peach juice. So this guy next to me, he goes, I'll have a gin and tonic, please. So I was like, okay, guaranteed this guy isn't Muslim. Guaranteed he's not Muslim, you know. Why else would he order gin and tonic? So time goes on, and now it's time to serve dinner. And I had ordered a Muslim meal, so my Muslim meal came, and, you know, this guy didn't get anything. I didn't think anything of it, but when he started serving the regular meals and the air stewardess came, he was like, I ordered a Muslim meal. Where's my Muslim meal? Eating the other meat is haram for me. And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, how messed up is this guy? He had no problem ordering a gin and tonic, but when it comes to getting a meal, it's like, I have to have halal meat. So this is a sign that committing sins and having a hard and rusted heart, your priorities will become reversed. You will care more about those things which are less important, and you will care less about those things which are of the utmost importance. Fourthly, an individual with a hard and darkened heart, he dislikes the truth and dislikes submitting to it. So a person who has a hard and rusted heart, he will fall into lies just regularly. Even though he doesn't have to lie, he will fall into lies. So he had gone to school, or so he's on his way to school, and he was just at the grocery store. Instead of saying, you know, when he's asked, where is he coming, where are you coming from, he'll say, I'm coming from home, rather than saying, I'm going for coming from the grocery store. This is just naturally something which will happen as a result of his sins. He may not intend to lie, but due to the frequent sins that he commits, he will subconsciously begin to lie, because it is something which is not important to him. So a person who has a hardened heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes them to become frequent liars. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَصِدْقُ يَحْدِي إِلَى الْبِرِّ وَالْبِرُّ يَحْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. That righteousness, sorry, being truthful leads to righteousness, and righteousness leads to Jannah. وَالْكَذِبْ يَحْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ وَالْفُجُورِ يَحْدِي إِلَى النَّارِ. And likewise, lying leads to evil deeds, and those evil deeds lead to the hellfire. So this is what we see from the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it starts off with a lie, and with those lies you will go on to other greater deeds, until those greater deeds take you to the hellfire. Fifthly, the person with the hard and rusted heart will not feel comfortable in the company of the righteous, but rather he would prefer to be in the company of the sinful and the company of the wicked. And this is clearly seen, that those people who have furthered themselves and distanced themselves from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than coming to the masajid, they would prefer going to clubs, prefer going to movies. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't give them da'wah, but we're just talking about the state of these individuals. That since their hearts have become hardened, and they have become unaware of the likes and dislikes and the halal and the haram, they will like the company of the wicked rather than the company of the righteous. Sixthly, that an individual with a hardened and rusted heart, he becomes susceptible to doubts and to desires that will take him away from Islam. That once a person's iman weakens, any of the doubts, regardless of how big it is or how small it is, can lead a person astray when he has weak iman. And how often have we seen this? That, you know, you will see a sister who wears hijab her iman goes down a little bit. And then another person comes up to her and says, you know, nowhere in the Quran does it mention that you have to wear hijab and cover your head. She's been doing this her whole life, but her iman became weak, and through this very split second, through a very small doubt, she abandons the hijab. And likewise, we have individuals in our times with great sadness, that their iman weakened. And then, even with the smallest of doubts, the doubts such as the act of implementing hudud in our times, or implementing the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our times, is something which is irrelevant. It is backwards. You know, it's for the people of the past, it's not for our times. And then they come out with statements that the hudud and the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should not be implemented. And then likewise, other individuals who deny the creation of Adam and Eve, and go on to say that, no, we came from apes, and we evolved from such creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person who has a weak iman will easily be deceived with doubts. When a person has high iman and he submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfects his mind and his heart and protects it from desires and from doubts. And lastly, a person with a hard and darkened heart will not be affected by admonition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that reminds the people, for indeed a reminder benefits the believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically said believer over here and didn't say mankind, because it is only the believers who purify their hearts that will be affected by admonition. They will be affected by advice. They will be affected by kind words. When an individual's heart becomes hardened, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distances their hearts from guidance. And no matter how great the khatib and how great the speaker, that admonition will not reach that individual's heart. So these are seven things that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in terms of signs of a hard and rusted heart. Now, what are some of the signs of a pure heart? And what is the purpose of actually studying this course? Throughout the course, on the fourth week of every month, we will be discussing purification of the heart. At the end of this seminar, at the end of this course, we hope to achieve these 8 points. And the first point being that he considers himself from the people of the Akhirah and not from the people of the dunya, meaning that he lives his life for the hereafter and not for the dunya. Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, again a hadith in Imam Nawawi 40, he says, كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِرُ السَّبِيلِ, that be in this dunya as if you are a traveler or a wayfarer. That this dunya is just your temporary abode, and your akhirah is your final destination. And there's a beautiful statement from Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu that Imam al-Bukhari narrated in his sahih, where he said, استقبلت الآخرة واستدبرت الدنيا ولكليهما بنون فكونوا من أبناء الآخرة ولا تكونوا من أبناء الدنيا فإن اليوم عمل بلا حساب والغدا حساب بلا عمل. That he said, the akhirah is coming closer to us, and the dunya is going farther away. And both of them have children, so be children of the akhirah. For indeed, today, there's action without hisab, meaning there's action without any judgment, or you being accountable for it. Whereas tomorrow, you will be accounted for, and you will have no actions to bring forth. So remember the akhirah, meaning that prepare for that day. And this was the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when a man came to him and he asked him, Ya Rasulullah, when is the Akhirah? Instead of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling this individual, he asked him, what have you prepared for it? So this is something to think about, that a person with a soft heart, a person with a heart which is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will always strive for the Akhirah. And one of the benefits of this, one of the benefits of striving for the Akhirah, is that no matter what problem afflicts you in this life, you realize how temporary it is. Whereas if a problem afflicts you in the Akhirah, it is forever. A person whose abode is the hellfire, that is it for him. That is his final destination. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, that all you who believe, fear Allah, a fear that He is most deserving, and do not die except in a state of Islam. Do not die except in a state of Islam. Because as long as you die in a state of Islam, you will eventually go to Jannah if you don't go to Jannah directly.
And how do you attain Jannah? And how do you protect yourself from dying in a state other than Islam? Have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the topic of taqwa, inshallah, is a subject matter for another day. Secondly, a person with a pure and clean heart, he continues to be upset with himself after sinning until he makes tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person who has a soft and pure and cleansed heart, every time he commits a sin, regardless of how big or small it is, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. And until he doesn't do so, he is upset with himself. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "An-nadmu tawbah." That fearing remorse, feeling regret, that is tawbah within of itself. So thus you see the strength of one's tawbah and sincerity in one's tawbah depending upon how regretful and remorseful he is. An individual who is remorseful to a great degree is a stronger believer than a person who is remorseful to a lesser degree. Thirdly, he mentions that if he misses his daily recitation of the Quran or his daily session of dhikr, he treats it as if he has lost all of his wealth and all of his property in this life. That an individual who misses his daily recitation of the Quran or misses his daily session of dhikr, it is as if he has lost all of his wealth and property in this life. Now this is something very important to think of, that in our times we all lead busy lives. We all have jobs, we all go to school, we all have families to tend to. And it is very rare that you find an individual who has allotted a time where he will take the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will read it. Even if it is just for 10 minutes a day. All you require is 10 minutes a day. Take an allotted time and read the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it be in the car going and coming, whether it be in the bus or on the train, just take 10 minutes of your life and be consistent in this. And this is one of the ways of purifying your heart. And this is a sign of those people who have purified hearts. So just imagine, if you're not doing this, this is a sign that your heart is diseased. And one of the ways of purifying it is by doing this as well. And this is very similar to what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in terms of Salatul Asr. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the individual who misses his Salatul Asr, it is as if he has lost all of his wealth and all of his children. Now the scholars over here have mentioned that the term missing Salatul Asr over here doesn't mean that he didn't pray it. Because if you missed your Salatul Asr and you didn't pray it, a group of scholars have said that he has fallen into disbelief and is outside the fold of Islam. But rather what they're referring to over here is that he missed it past its earliest time. Meaning he delayed it to a later time, just before the sun was about to set. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ was referring to, that a person who misses his Salatul Asr, i.e. not completely but in its first and earliest time, it is as if he has lost all of his wealth and his family. Fourthly, he finds pleasure in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An individual who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has been blessed with a soft and tender heart, a heart that has taqwa and is filled with iman, he will find pleasure in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you think about it, this is one of the primary reasons that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions were able to pray so long during the night. Because for us, waking up in the middle of the night is a burden upon us. You think about, oh, I have to go to school tomorrow, I have to go to work tomorrow, I'll be tired and I won't be able to function properly. And likewise, it is just a drag upon me. Whereas the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we will see in the very next point, used to enjoy their salahs. The salah was their peace and tranquility. And likewise, as was everything else. You have the story of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, when his students used to come and ask him, "Ya Imam, why is it that you stay in the masjid every morning after al-Fajr, just up until Zuhr time? You do not move, you do not speak it to anyone. Why is it that you do this every day?" And he said that if I don't have my daily session of dhikr, it is as if I have not had my breakfast. Meaning that this is how I get through the day. This is how I have my energy for the rest of the day, by making it dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub." That indeed, it is only with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the hearts find rest. So if your heart does not find rest in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a sign of its disease. Fifthly, when the time for prayer comes, his worries leave him. An individual whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with a pure and clean heart, when the time for salah comes, all of the worries in the dunya leave him and part from him. Because he's busy focusing on the salah alone. He's busy focusing upon whom he is standing in front of. He's busy focusing on what he is about to say, what he is about to say in his salah. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to order Bilal to give the adhan, he wouldn't tell him, "Ya Bilal, go and give the adhan." He would say, "Arihna biha ya Bilal." That bring us comfort and bring us solace and tranquility with it, O Bilal. Because it was when the time for prayer came that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to find his peace and tranquility. Thus, his worries of the dunya would come to an end, and he would enter a mode where he would be thinking about the akhirah. He would be thinking about his creator. And he would be thinking about Yawm al-Qiyamah. Sixthly, his only concern is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Often in life, we are shy to implement our deen. Whether it be from growing our beards, or wearing hijab, or even abandoning certain sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited due to what others will say about us. But the person with a pure heart, a person who has iman in his heart, he will only be concerned about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say. He will not be concerned who will criticize him and what they will criticize him with, but rather he will only be worried about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will think of this individual. Seventhly, that he will become concerned about time and will become stingy with it. The more a person increases in taqwa and the more a person increases in iman, he realizes the benefit and virtue of his time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونَ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ أَصِّحَّةُ وَالْفِرَاقِ. That's two blessings that a lot of people have become heedless of: free time and good health. That think about all the times where you have been sick, literally bedridden, and you wished that, "Oh Allah, I could have been, you know, working on my computer, or I could have been doing work for school, or I could have been going to work, or doing anything else." Just think of that situation. Then why is it that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us in good health, that we don't take advantage of it? And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the second part of the hadith that they are heedless of their free time. That they do not take value of their free time. That take advantage of it before you become busy. Now imagine your life where you're constantly doing something. You barely have time to eat, you barely have time to sleep. Why do you want to wait till such a moment for you to value your time? Rather learn to value it before such a time comes. So you can do all those things that you would like to do before you get busy. This is something to be very heedless of. And this is why we had Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the greatest tabi'een, in describing the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, he said, "I used to know a people, they were more cautious of their time and more stingy with it than you are with your wealth." And he's addressing the other tabi'een, the other people of the second generation of Islam, he's addressing them over here. He's saying that, "I used to know a people who were more stingy and more conservative with their time than you are with your wealth." This is what made the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum so great, that they used to preserve their time and used to do so much with it. How else would a man like Abu Bakr pray his five daily salahs in the masjid, perform someone's janazah, feed a poor person, fast during that day, take care of the responsibilities of his house, work his job, and look after the affairs of the Muslim Ummah? He used to do all of this in one day. How else would he do it by other than being conservative with his time? So the Muslim who is blessed with iman and is blessed with a pure and clean heart becomes stingy and cautious of his time. And eighthly, as we say, we leave the best for last. This is probably one of the most important signs of a person with a pure heart, that he is more cautious and conscious of the correctness of a good deed rather than the performance of a good deed. Now what exactly does this mean? Take the example of salah. A lot of us, when we come to salah, we say, "It's time for dhuhr, you know, let's pray it and get it over with." This is the attitude that we have. The time for Dhuhr is here. You know, I'm going to be busy working. It's time for lunch. I don't have much time. I'm going to pray my Dhuhr and get it over with. The believer does not think like this. He thinks, let me see how well I can perform my Dhuhr, rather than thinking about just performing it and getting over it with. That's why he is more conscious of his correctness of the Salah, rather than he is with just the performance of it. And this is one of the true virtues of Ihsan. When the Prophet ﷺ, in describing Ihsan, in the famous hadith of Jibreel, again one of the hadith mentioned in Imam Nawawi's 40, he said, أَن تَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَأَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. That it is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if He sees you. And if you can see Him, sorry, if it is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you can see Him. And since you can't see Him, know that He sees you. So each and every action that you do, you wouldn't do it in a hurry, you wouldn't do it lackadaisically, but rather you would do it with ihsan. You would do it for the sake of doing it correctly, rather than for the sake of just getting it over with. So as a Muslim, when you are judged on your salah, you do not aim for a measly 60%, but rather you aim for that 100%. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said that there will be individuals in my ummah who will get a tenth of their salah. A full amount of their salah. And another who will get a ninth, and another who will get an eighth, until he got to half. And then he later on went on to say that there will be individuals who will get nothing out of their salah. The salah has many purposes and many virtues. From those virtues is that when you perform it, you distance yourself from the hellfire and stay away from sin and disbelief. This is the state of someone who just prays his salah and gets it over with. He has distanced himself from the hellfire. But another person who prays it with ihsan, prays it with khushu', prays it while consciously worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gets that higher degree. He gets a tenth of the reward of his salah, or gets the reward of half of it, or even gets the reward of the whole salah. But this is all dependent upon how much khushu' you had in your salah. So these are 8 points that we would like to strive for. And this should be our goal, that at the end of the tazkiyatun nafs and the purification of the heart and soul class, these are all signs that we should try to strive for and have after the course. And this just goes on to show the virtue and the benefit of attending such a course, is that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will be discussing practical ways to attain these signs and hopefully have pure hearts and souls. And ending off with that, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to those deeds which are most beloved to Him, and to purify our hearts and our souls, and of the souls and hearts of our beloved ones and our family members, and all the Muslims in our community. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any comments or questions, inshallah, you can go forth, inshallah. Number 8, the believer is more concerned with the correctness of an action rather than just merely performing it. Allah. So if there are no further questions, inshallah, then we will meet again bi-idhnillahi ta'ala next Tuesday, and our discussion will be on Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.